All right, Ephesians 1. Our text is just going to be verse 17. Let's read the first two verses leading up to that. So let's begin in verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now here's our text. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now the first thing that struck me when I looked at this were these titles that Paul gives to God. He says there in verse 17, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Usually, however Scripture addresses God, it means it has something to do with what's being said in the text, and it does right here. Whenever Paul addresses the Father as the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's because one of the things he's about to ask for has to do with the fact that Christ is the covenant head of his people. He's the covenant head of the church. Look down there at verse 22. He says, he's put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. The church is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He fills all in all. And this church is the fullness of him. It's his body. And he's the head of the church. So there Christ stands, the head of the church. And if you could picture it like this, there's Christ standing before the Father, and you can't see any of us because we're right in line behind him. So it's just him. He's the head. He's in the front. And we're all members of his body. We're behind him. So whatever blessings God gives to him that he asks for, God gives to him, they're ours as well. Because he represents us. We're there in him and we're complete in him. All of those that the Father gave to the Son, all those the Son redeemed, all those have been called by his Spirit to believe on him, we're complete in him. And so whatever Christ our covenant head receives, we receive. And so when Christ rose from the dead, you remember that he said, go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Remember that? He said that because since Christ is our covenant head, since he's our head and we're the body, God is his God and our God. And God is his Father and our Father. As the mediator, as the God-man mediator, as our covenant head, God is his God and our God. God is his Father and our Father. It's sometimes gets confusing when we're talking about these things because he is God. He's God the Son. He's the Son of God. But standing there representing us before the Father, God the Father is his God as the mediator. And so Paul prays the God of our Lord Jesus Christ because the blessings given from God the Father to Christ are also ours because of our union with Christ. So this is why he's praying in this manner. Now, I want us to get that. I want you to get what that means for the believer. Because of our union in Christ, we can come near to God our Father and draw near in assurance that he'll receive us in Christ Jesus, just like a child would just walk right in and ask their father for something. The scripture, you know, says in Hebrews 10, we have boldness to enter. We have boldness to enter. And you know when you go to an office and you walk up to the office door and you don't know whose office it is, and you stand there at the door and you kind of look in and you don't know whether to go in or not go in because you don't have boldness to enter. But then when you go home and say you go home to your father or your wife's office, or she comes into your office, she just walks right in. because it's yours. And you, she has boldness. A child has boldness to enter. You have freedom to enter. We have that freedom. We have that freedom to come to God in Christ because He's reconciled His elect to Himself. Everything Christ did, God our Father did for us. He gave His Son, and He was in Christ reconciling the world of His elect unto Himself. He's made us righteous in Christ. God has purged away our sins by His own blood. That's what Paul said to the Ephesians. He said, the church of God, which He's purchased with His own blood. He did that in His Son. And God says, I'll remember their sins no more because of what He's done. So we have boldness, liberty, confidence, assurance. We can enter into His presence and He'll receive us. That's a marvelous thing. It's more marvelous than we than we get, I think, but it's marvelous. And then Paul, look here at the next way Paul addresses God as the Father of glory. The Father of glory. Now he's about to ask for revelation. Revelation in the knowledge of Him, for their eyes to be enlightened. And remember what we said the first three letters of glory is G-L-O, glow. And that's something to do with what glory is. It's the glow of God. And he's asking Him for this glow. He's asking Him for this light to lighten our eyes. Look over at 2 Corinthians 4. Whenever we begin in this life to get a glimpse of God's glory, it's because the Father of glory enlightened us in regeneration. Look at 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. We were all darkness. Every one of His children were all darkness. We were without void, without form and void, just like the world was in the beginning. But verse 6 says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light, watch this, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Look there in chapter 3. We were created after His image when the veil was taken off our heart by the Spirit of the Lord entering into us, and we saw Him. When we saw Him in His glory, look at verse 18. We, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Look back at 1 Corinthians 13:12. 1 Corinthians 13:12. The glory of heaven, the very glory heaven will be to see the glory of God face to face. And to know Him fully. Look at 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. So do you see, you get the picture here? He prays the Father of glory because he's about to ask for this revelation, this enlightening of the eyes to see more of Him. And that's what Christ prayed for. You remember in John 17, Christ said, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory which I had with Thee before the foundation of the world. So this is what Christ is desiring for His people as well. All right, look at the second thing back there in our text now, Ephesians 1. Here's the second thing. He asked for a gift. He asked for a gift, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you. May give unto you. This is one of those offenses that the dead sinner despises. This is one of those things that the proud sinner hates. He detests this because everything the child of God has, everything we have, is a gift of God. From beginning to end, everything is a gift. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Until a sinner is graciously given light, until we're given light by the Lord, we glory in our ignorance. Because we're saying we don't need to be taught. That's what we thought in our darkness. We thought, I don't need God to teach me. I can look in. You mean to tell me I can't look into this book and discover who God is for myself? And all that is glorying in darkness. It's glorying in our ignorance, being proud of our ignorance. But when God reveals in our hearts that we can't do anything, we are nothing, we can add nothing, we can produce nothing, that's when we're glad to fall on our face and ask God to give us grace. And everything's by grace. Everything is free, unmerited, to sinner, ruined, ungodly sinners, that he didn't owe anything to us. Everything is a gift from him. I think it's such a delight. This is more and more as I go along. It becomes more and more a delight to me to be able to come to the end of the day and get in a quiet place and ask God for grace. I just delight in it. I delight to be able to ask grace for you. It's a delight to me. I really, really, really enjoy it. And I was afraid once to pray to God. I was afraid, even by myself alone with nobody around, I was afraid to pray to God. But now it's a joy. It's a joy. It's something I look forward to. Not that I pray all day. I mean, I pray all the time, you know, during the day. But I look forward to just being able to just pour out my heart to him. Because now I'm not ashamed to ask him. I'm not ashamed that I need grace. I'm not ashamed that I need him to lift up my head and to give me strength and to uphold me with the right hand of his righteousness. These are things I'm not ashamed of asking now, to ask for spiritual gifts. And I think that God's more delighted to give us grace than we are to ask him. I really do. Look here at this next thing. He says, this is what we're asking for, verse 17. He says, that the Spirit of wisdom, let me read the whole thing, hold on. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. By the Spirit here, he means the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is himself the Spirit of wisdom. He's the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. And we can't know anything, a sinner can't know anything about God except by the Holy Spirit. Not to the exclusion of God the Father and God the Son, but what I mean is anything that is divinely, spiritually discerned has to be made known to us by divine revelation. The Spirit of God's got to give us an understanding of these things, or we can't know them. We just can't. It's not wisdom and revelation that Paul's asking for, though. Do you see that? It's not just wisdom and revelation in itself that Paul's asking for. He's asking for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's the difference between having a head knowledge and having a heart knowledge. A man can get some understanding of the Scriptures and true doctrine, but until he's got the Spirit of God dwelling in him and giving him the unction and giving him a heart of love and a delight and a joy for Christ, then it's just all in the letter. It's just all knowledge in the letter. But you and I were born the first time of corrupt seed that was passed on to us from Adam. And so we came forth into this world blind, in darkness, but when we're born again by the Spirit of God, that's when we're given this light and this wisdom and this revelation in the knowledge of him. He creates us in true righteousness and true holiness. The Spirit of revelation opens the heart and opens the Scriptures, and we see now. This book was like trying to read this book in the dark, is what it was like when we were spiritually dead. You try to read it, and it's just like being without any light in the room. But then when the Lord gives us this light, now we can read it. He takes the veil off our heart. He takes the veil off the Scriptures. He gives us eyes and ears and an understanding. And we can read this book now because we've got the key of knowledge. And the key of knowledge is the Lord Jesus Christ. Until you start reading this book looking for Christ, you won't find Christ in it. Until you start reading this book looking for Christ Jesus, the Son of God, to get all the glory, you won't get this book. It won't make sense to you. You know, people, whatever people's doctrine is, they read the book looking for that. And that's all they talk about. Folks who speak about prophecy and end times, that's all they talk about. That's all they're looking for in the book. And that's all they talk about. Folks who are like preterists and things like that, that's all they talk about, because that's all they look for in this book. But when you're looking for you got the key, and you know this book's about his son, and he's giving you, he's taking you down from having that spirit of pride to where you go to it saying, well, no, I'm going to look for something else in it. When he takes that, knocks that out from under you and brings you down to where you submit to God and say, no, I believe this book's about his son, and I'm going to go look for his son in this book. That's when you'll start seeing his son. That's when he'll start revealing his word to us. The wisdom and revelation we're given is the knowledge of God in Christ. That's the wisdom and the revelation we're given. God gives his newborn child wisdom and knowledge of God the Father by giving us wisdom and knowledge of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see God by seeing Christ. He said all the fullness of God dwells in him. And that's where we're going to see God, is in Christ. We're given the knowledge of the wisdom and power of God when the Holy Spirit reveals Christ, the wisdom and power of God. He's the wisdom and the power of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 9. As it is written, I hath not seen, 1 Corinthians 2:9, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. It's revelation. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. You remember Christ said, when the Spirit has come, when the Comforter has come, he will guide you into all truth, because he will take of mine and show it unto you. And these are the things he's searching, the deep things of God, the things of redemption, things that Christ accomplished for his people. And he's bringing them and showing these things to us. Look at verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Yeah, it's so simple. I don't know what Debbie's thinking, but Debbie does. But if she reveals to me what she's thinking, I'll know. Well, we don't know what God has thought or what he's revealing to his people until he sends his spirit and reveals it in us. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Grace is freely given. Grace. Life is freely given. We didn't even have life. We didn't even have a spark in us. We had nothing in us. He gave us life freely. Free justification, free sanctification, free redemption, faith and repentance, gifts, free gifts. We're given an understanding of the sinfulness of our sin. We're given an understanding of how sinful our righteousnesses are and how unfit they are to bring us to God. All those things we thought was in the plus column. And then he makes us see how satisfied he is with his son. And he makes us satisfied with his son. Jeremiah 9:24 says, let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things, he said, I delight, saith the Lord. I delight in these things, in loving kindness. That's what he's exercised. In loving kindness, he chose whom he would before the foundation of the world and gave us to his son. He said, I loved you with an everlasting love. In loving kindness, he sent forth his son, and his son came forth into this world. Herein is the love of God manifest. It's not that we love God, it's that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, to purge our sins and to redeem us and be the place of mercy where he'd meet with us. In loving kindness, he effectually called us. He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love, therefore in loving kindness I've drawn you. In loving kindness, he preserves us. In loving kindness, he's made us his children. He's adopted us into his family. In loving kindness, he grows us. In loving kindness, he'll glorify us one day and bring us into his presence. These are things he said, I delight in. He said, I delight in judgment. In judgment. He laid on Christ the iniquity of all his elect people. And then he charged him guilty. And then he poured out our punishment upon him. And with his stripes, his people are healed. It's been done justly. And judgment demands now that each one be called. Judgment demands each one be given life. Judgment demands each one be resurrected in newness of life. Judgment. He said, I delight in judgment. Not iniquity. Not calling things opposite to the way they are, but in truth, in judgment. And he said, and in righteousness. That's why he sent Christ. He sent Christ to declare his righteousness. He sent him forth because there was no other way for a sinner to declare his righteousness. We couldn't do it. He needed somebody to come forth for him to magnify and honor his holy law. And Christ did it. And Christ fulfilled it. And Christ went to the cross and he justified his people from our sins justly in righteousness. So that now when he calls his child to himself and he creates us anew in righteousness and holiness, and he gives us Christ is formed in us, so that this is the only way we call out to him in faith. This is the only way we cry out and say, I believe, help thou my unbelief. It's the only way we do it is when he's done this work within us. And so by that, he's drawn us to him to see Christ. So that by the time we see Christ is our righteousness and believe Christ is all our righteousness, brethren, inside and out, we've been made righteous. So when he says, charge that man with righteousness, it's so. We've been made righteous by what he's done. Oh, and this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. He said, now in these things I delight, saith the Lord. I delight. And look over at, well, you don't have to turn there. If you want, 2 Peter 3:18. Our inward man continues to grow in knowledge of him the same way. The same way as what we're looking at here. Look at 2 Peter 3:18. Remember, Peter said, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Doesn't that seem kind of like an odd statement? Grow in grace. When's the last time you told one of your children, now grow? Now you grow. It's an odd to me. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. From the beginning, I've had to have him to teach me and enlighten me and grow me. And we're going to keep having to do that. So how are we going to do that? When Peter says, so you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Paul's showing us how. We're going to have to be continually asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, to enlighten us, give us an understanding of him, to grow us. And we're going to have to depend upon the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to come and give us that, what we asked for, what the Father sent for him to do. And we're going to actually grow according to the measure of the gift which the Spirit of wisdom and revelation gives us in the knowledge of him. Look over to Ephesians 4:7. Ephesians 4:7. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So we may have seasons like, you know, when you get to be a teenager, you grow real fast. But then you slow down and you don't grow as fast. But with the believer, we may have some growth spurts and then slow down and then grow a little more steady. But he's always growing us, because he's always teaching us more and more of him, more and more of him. That's why we're coming here. We hear, then we go home, we search the scriptures. We ask him to give us an understanding, and we apply ourselves. You got to eat, don't you, to grow? If we can't just, you don't tell your children now grow and then watch them sit there and not eat. We got to eat. We got to take this food in, and then God blesses it through the Spirit, and we grow. And so that's what we're talking about here. This is how we grow in grace and in knowledge of him. Let's end with Ephesians 4:21. Ephesians 4:21. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, the conduct, everything the old man is, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We got a little better understanding of how we're going to do that, don't we? Now, we see how it's going to be done? And that you put on the new man, that inward man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. Look at verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. This is the one who's teaching us. So we grieve him not. Whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. These are things that grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's irresistible. He's going to teach us. But these are things that greatly hinder our growth. We can do things in physically to hinder our growth, can't we? Well, this he said, don't do things to hinder your inward growth. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Amen.